So based on Kent's reading, you might think that I'm going to rebuke you for being lazy this morning, but that's not the case. In fact, Kent texted me and wanted to know, was there some kind of scripture reading that would be appropriate for the lesson that we have? But because this one really kind of spans out over all of the Gospels, it was difficult for me to pinpoint one reading that I thought would frame our minds in a way that would help us through this lesson. So he just picked a passage in Proverbs, and I appreciate him doing that. It is important for us to be about the Lord's business and not be a lazy people. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Actually, I'm going to speak about this question that we have on the screen this morning. Why are there four Gospels? And by four Gospels, we mean why are there four different accounts of the life of Jesus Christ? We're just going to look at that. And actually, I had never really given that serious thought until about 10 years ago when ESword, there's a program called ESword, and when it first came out, I began to look through that, and one of the resources that was attached was a book called Why Four Gospels, and I don't know if it just caught my attention, and I read the first chapter, and I thought, this is interesting, so I kept reading, and I went through the whole thing, and ended up putting together a lesson and presented that here probably, again, 10 years ago, roughly, maybe 12, I'm not sure. So I went back and tried to find it again. I couldn't, so I went ahead and bought the book. The book is written by a guy named A.W. Pink. This gentleman passed away some years ago, and most of his teachings would be Calvinist. And so I would tell you from the outset that most of the things that this guy would teach are not Church of Christ doctrine, would not be things that you would believe, would not be things that I would believe. But I think there is some value into what he uncovers in this book. And by the way, I'm not going to read it to you this morning. That might get a little bit dry. But we are going to go through some of the ideas and perhaps build on a few of those ideas. And so I've got some pictures here. You think about a life, any life, Abraham Lincoln or your life. To capture the whole thing, to capture the essence of who a person is and the experience that they had, it would be volumes. In fact, I think John even referenced that if we were to record everything that he did, the world couldn't contain all the books. It would be beyond what we could imagine. And so, I think the gospel is written. The gospels are written in such a way that I had never really thought about before, not very merely considered it. So we're going to try to answer these questions. Why are there four accounts rather than one? You know, having four, doesn't that set you up for like, well, this account says this, and this account says his words were a little bit different. So, aha, there's a discrepancy in that. So which one do we trust? So another question we might have is, why do two of the Gospels provide a genealogy? So these accounts of Jesus' life, there are two of them that start out with genealogy, but they're even different. Why do the accounts of the same events provide a difference in detail or dialogue? Why are there a little bit of differences? And then, why are some events recorded in great detail by one of the writers, but then maybe the other writers completely left that out? Well, so I'm just going to kind of tease this with a couple of examples here. Let's look at, you remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was carried in, he went up and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And while he was there, he fasted for 40 days. And after that 40 days, Satan came to him to tempt him. And you remember what happened? Matthew says this. Matthew says, he commanded the stone, or Satan says to him, command the stones to be bread so you can eat. And Jesus responds by said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then so he takes him up to the temple. The top of the temple at the pinnacle of the temple. He and Satan are sitting up there. And Satan says, cast yourself down and call your and God will call the angels to prop you up. And Jesus responds that it said, you're not to tempt the Lord thy God. And then the third one, he says, he took him up to a high place in the mountains. And he says, I'm going to offer you the whole kingdoms of the world. All this will be yours if you will but bow down and praise me. And Jesus quotes the scriptures and he says that thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and serve him only. And so we see this account in Matthew. Now Luke's order, the dialogue is very similar, but the order is different. So you see in Luke's order, they commanded the stones, and then he took him up, and he said, okay, I'll make all these places, these kingdoms of the world yours. And then in the third one, he takes him to the top of the temple. So the point is that why is the order different? Is that is someone mistaken in writing this, or is there something else in play here that can help us understand that? And we'll come back to it. All right, so here's another example. Matthew 26, we find an example that Jesus was there at Bethany in the house of Simon, a leper, and the woman came to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head. Now, the example that we find in John, they're again at Bethany. Mary, we find out that unlike in Matthew, it doesn't say who it is, but in John it does. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. If you've seen the show, The Chosen, you'll probably remember that scene. And this particular scene is the one from John where he anoints the feet. But why the feet? In one example, it's the feet. In another one, it's the head. So why are those different? Is this a discrepancy? Or is this something that can be explained? And so I think we'll get to that. Okay. So, the Gospels are not four books telling the same story. They're four books telling the same story through four different lenses. You think about if you had a picture, if I was to come over here and I was to take a picture of Jacob and I had a camera, I would get a certain shot. But if I were standing over on the other side and taking a picture, I would get a different perspective. If I was in front, I would get a different perspective. If I were in back, I would get a different perspective. And so that's kind of the way the Gospels work. Here's another analogy that I would use is that it's not four singers singing the same note. It's four singers singing in perfect harmony to make a more full and robust sound. And I think, you know, most of you are aware that that's true. That really happens. And so we're going to see that with the gospel this morning. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 7. We have this description. Now, John is seeing a vision. John is receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that, he sees the throne of God, and there are four beasts. And these four beasts, one is like a lion. This is around the throne. One of them is like a lion. The other one, it says the first beast was like a lion, and the second is like a calf. Now, some translations will say ox, and others will say oxen. So but it's the idea is that. And so then the third was like the face of a man, and then the fourth is like an eagle that is flying. And so I know the order is different. I apologize for that. That was the best picture I could come up with to represent that. I tried to get AI to do it, but that was a 30-minute that was a disaster. So I don't recommend you trying to do that. All right. So again, the order. First, second, third, and forth. The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Does that have any reference to the Gospels? Well, I believe it does. Let's start with the ox. The ox was a burden, was an animal of service, was an animal of burden. The Gospel of Mark captures that very idea. It was written about 65 to 70 AD. It was written by a Gentile. It was written specifically to Gentiles. And this guy was a servant of Peter. He worked with Peter. He was a servant of Peter's. And he depicts Jesus Christ as the servant of God. Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he's going to represent Jesus as the Son of Man. So things that deal with his humanity. When you see Mark's gospel, you're going to find a lot of things about Jesus, the burden of Jesus' service upon the earth. And you're going to find about his humanity from the writings of Luke. Both of those together correlate to the name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus means the one that was humbled. He was the one that was brought down, and he did so for the purpose of bringing salvation to the world. So when you read in Mark and you read in Luke, you understand that they are taking a God and they are trying to put him on the level of man and help us understand him on that level. Because we know that Jesus was both God and fully human while he was here. The Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, written by an apostle, it's written specifically to the Jews to show this is the promised king that you have read about all your lives and through thousands of years of Jewish history. This is the promised king that is coming. He's described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's in Revelation chapter 5. The Gospel of John, he was the closest apostle to Jesus, and he's going to depict Jesus as the Son of God. So again, you have four different writers with four different purposes, and therefore the recordings of what they wrote, what they paid attention to, would be very different. So again, I want you to notice the order. The lion, Matthew. The ox, Mark. The man, Luke. The eagle. The eagle would represent something that wasn't bound to the earth, could fly. So that's a heavenly being, and therefore he uses that to depict him as the Son of God. So you can see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That order's, I don't know, sounds familiar. Okay, and so again, back to, if you think about John and Matthew, not like Jesus, but the name Christ. The Christ means the one that is anointed or exalted. So you find the name Jesus Christ means he was both humbled, but he was also exalted. And these Gospels line up more or less with those two purposes. Okay, so what we really believe is that there's really one writer. There's one author that used four messengers. It wouldn't matter who they used because the Holy Spirit was the writer. Look here in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For prophecy never had its origins in the human will." It wasn't designed by human. It never had its origins in human will. But prophets, though they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we believe, is that as these men wrote, they wrote according to what God would have them to write and the Holy Spirit would direct. Jesus says it this way. He says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said unto you." So let's look at the genealogies. Again, we've got four different writers writing about the life of Christ, and they're going to depict it in different ways. And you can see this from the genealogies. The book of Matthew starts out in chapter 1, if you've ever read that. It starts out with the genealogy. And the very first verse, it says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ," and this is key, "the son of David, the son of Abraham." Why is that important? Because if you were going to be the promised king, if you were going to fulfill all those prophecies, two things were for sure. You had to be a son of Abraham. You had to be a son of David. And so Matthew starts out he starts at Abraham and he moves forward all the way through his earthly father who was Joseph, and he goes to Jesus Christ. And so you can see the purpose here is he portrays him as the promised king. Okay, in Luke, he goes backwards. Now, why backwards? Well, if you were to do your genealogy, where would you start? You would start with you, wouldn't you? You would go, okay, let me think. Who were my parents? Then who were their parents? And then you would go back and you would go back as far as you could go. And there are services on the internet and such that you can that actually will assist you with that kind of thing. But you always start with you. That's the way a man would think. And so Luke's design is to show the humanity of Christ. And so he goes all the way back, not to Abraham, but all the way back to Adam. Because his job is to show that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. The Gospel of John, as Yancey mentioned last week, there is no genealogy because it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant to his purpose. His purpose is to show that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And so in order to do that, John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning, when the world was created, Jesus was already there. He uses the term Word. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, his purpose is not to show him as a man, but his purpose is to show that he was God and that he was the Son of God upon this earth. The Gospel of Mark, no genealogy. Well, you can probably guess why. He's a servant. There would be no pointing in having a genealogy for someone that's just a mere servant. It doesn't really matter. And so you see that's cut completely out. So at the very outset of the books, you get some pretty good clues as to where these books are going and why they're going there. So let's go back to this. Why are the orders different? Okay, if you're Matthew, you're trying to depict Jesus as the promised king. And as a king, you would list it in order of temptations to a person that was in power. Not chronological order, but to a person in power. And in fact, he takes him from the wilderness in the first one, and then the second one where he says, "Cast yourself down," he took him to the temple. And then it says he took him up to the highest mountain to look down upon. So he goes from here to here to here. You can see the escalation in power. And so that's really the key to understanding Matthew's. Whereas with Luke does it in the order that a man would perceive it, which is chronological. And so is there a discrepancy here? No. They record these things in such a way that it meets the objective or the lens through which they were trying to portray him. Okay, Matthew 26. She pours the oil on his head. Now, by the way, if you're thinking, okay, could this be two different incidences? The answer to that is no, because after both of them, the apostles recount the story of the disciples were indignant that he had gone, that she had taken this oil and wasted it when they could have taken it and sold it. And Jesus defends her in both cases. Now, surely we don't think that the disciples would have to have two reminders of that. So it's pretty clear that it's the same thing. Well, why? Well, if you're trying to show Jesus as the promised king, how did they anoint a king? All the way back to Saul, they poured oil on their head. So this is Matthew signifying that Jesus was anointed as king. In John, that his purpose is to show him as the Son of God, he's already exalted. He's God. And if he's God, where does a subject belong? At his feet. So, did both of these things happen? Yes, they did. But Matthew would have zoomed in on that picture that would show him as a king, and John would have focused on the feet because that showed Mary there cleaning his feet with her hair, because that's where a subject should be, at the feet of a creator. So there's some differences in their account of the arrest as well. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Thinkest thou that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, an appeal to his power. He's saying to the people that are, he says, "Don't you think that if I didn't want you to arrest me, you couldn't do it, because I could appeal to my Father? He would send all these angels and it wouldn't happen." He refers to Judas, his friend, which is a fulfilling of a prophecy, Psalms 41 and verse number 9. So again, remember, Matthew's job is to show that this was the promised king. Mark says it this way: "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as if I were a bandit?" It's kind of the ultimate irony, isn't it? That here is a servant, a man that has served the public and God, And he's being arrested like a common criminal. In the Gospel of Luke, we hear the healing of the ear of the servant, because, again, Luke's job is to depict him as human, his humanity, and the things that he did for others. So we see that. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Knowing therefore all things that should come upon him." Who would know what was going to happen to him? Only a God. Do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? You don't. I mean, you have an idea what you're going to do, but you understand that there are things that can happen that will deviate you from that plan. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew those things. And so, again, John would record that. Okay, so just some quick points here. The Gospel of Matthew: wise men coming from the east, seeking he that was born King of the Jews. He's the only writer to tell of Jesus' trip to and from Egypt. Why? Because that was prophecy. He's the only account of the Sermon of the Mount. Now, this is kind of my own little discovery, and I thought this was pretty interesting. It's the laws of the kingdom. It's so imagine Jesus is on a mountain, and he's preaching down to people below him. Well, you might think, well, wait a minute. I've read other teachings of the Sermon on the Mount that was in other Gospels. Luke chapter 6 records what's called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, according to what I could find out, these two places are about 10 to 15 miles apart. They wasn't the same event. Matthew would have homed in on the one where Jesus was high up on a mountain talking down to his subjects. But that's not the job of Luke, who's to bring him down to the level of man. And so, although many of the teachings are the same, Luke completely ignores the one from the mount, and he records the the lesson or the sermon that was on the plane, because he was at a physical level that was even with his subjects. Matthew was author. He held the official position in the Roman government. There are more Old Testament quotes in Matthew than in all the other Gospels put together. Jesus is referred to as King 12 times. 7 times addressed as the Son of David. He's worshipped 10 times, only once in each of the other Gospels. Only gospel to mention the church, which as we know is the kingdom. And he records the triumphant entry into Jerusalem as a fulfilling of a messianic prophecy. Matthew 21, verse number 9. And Jesus' tone is often authoritative and judgmental, especially toward the Pharisees. Which again, this is an effort to depict him as king. Mark, to show Jesus as a servant. No genealogy, no mention of his birth, really irrelevant. Only 4 parables, all of them service-related. Not referred to as a king, except in derision. 16 times referred to as master or teacher, as opposed to Lord. Written by the servant to an apostle, Mark was his Gentile name. And the term gospel is used 8 times, which is more than all the others combined. And that was his principal service, is to bring the good news to the world. He uses challenges to teach rather than to rebuke. And there's this idea of the ministry of the hand. If you think about service, don't you think about work? Service and work, and you're using your hands in most cases. And so you see lots of examples of that in the Gospel of Mark. So he came and he took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. So again, the touch of the hand. Then Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. This case happened to be a leper. And he said to him, "Be cleansed." And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say unto you, arise." Immediately the girl arose. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. So again, you can see that Jesus was a servant as depicted by the Gospel of Mark. Okay, the Son of Man. So again, these are going to be things that are going to show Jesus' humanity. 26 references to Jesus as the Son of Man. 26. Jesus frequently seen in prayer, as you expect a man. Story of Jesus at 12 years old, his humanity. Details about he and John's birth. Again, that shows the human side. Written by a physician. So the story of the prodigal son is only recorded here. The story of the Good Samaritan, only recorded here. Given Jesus' age is given here. Again, it's a human detail. He uses the phrase "a certain man" 12 times. 6 times combined in all the other Gospels. A certain man. He's referring to just the generic man and teaching from that. And the state of man's soul, Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, and then the thief on the cross. These are all depicted in the Gospel of Luke, which tries to show the humanity of Jesus. All right, the Gospel of John, written by an apostle that was closest to Jesus, only once seen in prayer. Why so infrequent? Because he's God. The Word is a manifestation or a revealing of God, and that's what Jesus was. So John uses that phrase. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. I and my Father are one. There's no baptism recorded. A God wouldn't need to be baptized. God seen in control. No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And Jesus had all these titles. The only begotten of the Father. The resurrection and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The Lamb of God. The light of the world. I am the door. The good shepherd. I am the vine. The bread of life. So, just what does this mean to you and me in 2024? Why does this matter to me? Well, the first thing is because he's the promised king, I can believe him. If you've got someone that you're teaching and you're working with to try to get them to understand that Jesus was that promised king that was all those years, Matthew's your answer. Go to Matthew, because Matthew gives all those prophecies and shows that Jesus fulfilled this and Jesus fulfilled that and Jesus did this, that might be fulfilled. That's all proven in the Gospel of Matthew. Because we have Matthew, we can believe that he is who he said he was. Because he was a servant, the Gospel of Mark, we should be one too. You read about his service in Mark and you go, well, that's what I should be doing. Because he was a man, he's the perfect advocate for the Father. So we can trust that Jesus knows what it's like to be human, to hurt, to have physical ailments, to lose loved ones, people that he cares about, to lose them. Jesus knows what that feels like. And so he's the perfect advocate between us and a righteous Father that hasn't directly experienced those things, but has only experienced them through seeing what his Son experienced. So he understands. He's been here. As that advertisement says, he gets us. And I think that's true. He does. He understands us. And because he is God, I should praise him, I should worship him, and I should be like Mary. I should be at his feet and recognize that his power is so high above me that it's beyond what we can understand. So I hope that our study's been something that's been of interest to you this morning. I present it not as a exhaustive study of the subject, but it's something that as you begin to look at the different Gospels, and you dig into those, you can glean different information if you look at what the author's purpose is. There's lots of times you can look at Scripture and go, I don't understand what that means. The first thing you ought to do is think, okay, what's the author's purpose? If I know what the author's purpose is, that can help me interpret the Scriptures. So if the church can help you in any way, we are going to offer a song of invitation. We would ask you to come forward and sit on the front pews if we can help you in any way.